Thank you, Pastor Barry, and thank you, friends, for the privilege of sharing fellowship with you again tonight. I particularly thank you for the opportunity to share fellowship in and around the Word of God with you. We've been talking about, from night to night, the principles that have to do with the kingdom of God and the covenant of God. We've talked about some of the scriptural principles that become so evident. One of the things that we must be aware of is that when the kingdom of God is given increase, there are some things that become very evident. We're able to see strength in certain areas. If it is something that God loves as an active ingredient in His kingdom, you can turn the coin over and say someone else hates it. Is that fair? You see, we're talking about two kingdoms. They're opposing kingdoms. The kingdom that is ruled over by the present trespassing God of this world. You all know who He is? And the other kingdom that is the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, the kingdom into which we have found ourselves plugged in by sovereign action of the Spirit of God. And I want to talk to you tonight about some areas in the kingdom living that God likes and some areas that the enemy hates and places under constant attack. Now, I'm aware of the fact that one of the best ways to teach people is to tell them what you're going to say to them, then say it to them, then tell them what you've said to them so they can remember it. So what I'm going to do tonight, first of all, is to tell you what I'm going to say to you. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that some of the ingredients of the kingdom of God that God likes best are the relationships that people have in homes. Now, I'm telling you that it is the relationship between a man and a wife in his home, and the children that become a part of that nuclear unit that we call a family, that is the foundation stone on which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and all social institutions are built and rest. I guess I ought to go on record today to tell you that I was delighted last night when I turned the television on at news time and just got a glimpse, or just got a smattering of it as I was getting ready, and found out that the Supreme Court of the United States had finally made a strong pro-family decision that I approved of. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you don't know about it. Well, they decided that the laws that have been designed by the states opposing sodomy are constitutional. That means they have decided that when God made the basic unit, He was talking about Adam and Eve, not Adam and John. You understand that? I'm delighted to see God, or I'm delighted to see the Supreme Court act like that. I want to tell you that it's my conviction that one of the things that is happening in our world today that gives evidence of Satan's power is the attack that's taking place on the home. I live in Tarrant County, Texas. In Tarrant County, Texas, last year we had more divorces than we had marriages. Did you hear what I said? More divorces than we had marriages. That's alarming, is it not? It's a problem. I mean, we're in as bad a shape in Tarrant County, Texas, as Reno, Nevada is. And we're not very far from you folks. I don't know what your statistics are here, but I'm aware of the fact that the basic unit of husband and wife and children in the nuclear home is under strong attack by the enemy. Now, I've been preaching to you from night to night about the responsibility, and in the mornings too, about the responsibility that we have of seeing into the world of the Spirit, seeing with kingdom eyes and having kingdom understanding. I have told you that the real world is not the world that you see with your natural eyes, but the real world is the world that you do not see with your natural eyes. It is the world of the Spirit. The world of the kingdom of God is a world that you cannot see with your natural eyes until a miracle takes place and God makes it possible for you to see into the realm of His kingdom as it exists upon this earth. We're called to be a part of that. Now, I'm going to give you a startling statement that I read in the Word of God today. I mean, it is absolutely startling. Do you know that the Bible has startling statements if we'll hear them? If you read the Word of God with an open heart, it's hard to go to sleep while you read it. It's hard to yawn while you read it because it will grab you, get your attention, and talk to you about where you live. Doesn't the Bible do that? Now, what I want you to do is to open your Bible somewhere over close to the end of your Bible. We're going to go to 1 Peter. You all notice I've quoted a lot from 1 Peter since I've been here. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, I'm not going to have a great deal to say about homosexuality tonight, and I'm not going to have a great deal even more to say about divorce. But I am going to tell you that there is a weak bonding that is in existence in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me carefully, because there is a weak bonding in many of our homes. Did you hear what I said? There is a weak bonding in our homes. I'm going to read to you from the NIV. Because I like to read from the NIV. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Practical godly advice of kingdom principle. Here it is. Husbands. You all thought I would pick on wives, didn't you? Most of the places in the Bible where we think about marriage, it says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, respect your husbands, and all of that stuff. And women think they get picked on a lot by preachers. Do you women ever think you get picked on by preachers when you talk about marriage? That's a lot of women feel that way. Well, here we're going to pick on the husbands a little bit. Here's what the book says. Husbands, in the same way, and you can back up and read what God's just said about the women. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Hey, that's a pretty good kingdom principle, isn't it? How many of you ladies agree with that? Some of you are too afraid to agree with it. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Now here's the kingdom principle. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Isn't that amazing? Did you men know that when you're not considerate of your wives, you put a block in the way of your ability to pray effectively? See, I didn't say when you hit them. I didn't say when you abuse them. The Word says that if you do not treat your wives considerately, that you have put a block in the way of your ability to pray effectively. And all the women said, Amen. Now I want you to know that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. But there are certain godly principles that indicate that it is possible for our spiritual force to be diminished. I'm going to tell you a story. I haven't told this one very often, but I will. I try to be reasonably transparent when I stand in front of a congregation as to what I've learned. I want you to know that I am a slow learner, so far as spiritual things are concerned. Is there anybody beside me who's ever been a slow learner? I mean, it appears to me that God has to get my attention in some of the most unusual ways. Now, a circumstance came into my life when my wife and I had the worst fight of our marriage. Now, I don't mean physically. I've never hit her. But I want you to know things got unpleasant at our house. How many of you understand the spirit of what I'm saying? I mean, things got mean at the place where I live. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about what happened since Nancy isn't here to defend herself and you can get only my side of it. Here's what happened. I received a phone call one night from a little lady who was having some severe problems. I won't go into the detail about what her problems were all about, but she was in trouble. And she kept me on the phone for a long time counseling her before I got her back to the place to where I felt like she was emotionally stable enough for me to let her go. I mean, it was a serious thing, and I thought suicide was a possible consequence of my not doing that. And she had attempted suicide on an occasion before then. And I saw it as a potential thing, and I held on for dear life. Wasn't I a good pastor for holding on for dear life? I want you to know that everybody would have agreed with that except my wife. It happened to be on a Saturday night. My daughter was a student at Baylor University, and she had come home to visit with us for a few hours. And my wife and my daughter had planned a family night with the three of us. Our son was away in school, so the three of us were going to have a quiet family night. Guess what happened to our quiet family night? Now, I want to tell you that while I was attempting to minister, the tension was rising higher by the moment. My wife came, knocked on the door and said, "Can't you get loose?" And I said, After a little while, our daughter came and knocked on the door and said, "Dad, this was our night. Can't you get loose?" I said, I mean, that's all I could say was, I mean, I was in a position to where I couldn't defend myself. I didn't think I could turn loose, and I better turn loose. Have any of you ever felt like you were in the middle and there wasn't anything you could do that was right? Well, that was the way I felt that particular night. There wasn't a right answer for me at that particular occasion. And before I got off the phone, tension was so bad at our house that when I finally got off the phone and saw how bad it was, now I'm a pretty strong man, but I was so angry I sat down and cried. I only remember being that angry once in my life. That was that night. Y'all didn't know preachers ever got like that, did you? I got that angry. Just sat down and cried. Now, there was a problem. It was Saturday night. I had to preach the next morning. Now, I have a very solemn religious custom. And that is that when I preach on Sunday, I get up early and spend some private time in the Lord's presence. I got up early the next morning and I sat down ostensibly in the Lord's presence, and guess who didn't show up? I mean, folks, I was alone. He wasn't showing himself. I tried to talk to him and guess who wasn't speaking? I want to ask you all a question. How many of you have ever had problems in your home and tried to pray and it just didn't work? Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, I want to tell you that one of the principal reasons that the enemy attacks us emotionally at home is if he can short-circuit the relationship between husband and wife at home, he does not have to worry about what either the husband or wife will do in impacting the world of the Spirit so far as kingdom is concerned. You understand that, don't you? Now, I came to church the next morning. And I walked into my office and I shut the door. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Have you ever seen your pastor when you thought, no, don't answer that question. There probably are some times that he doesn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I shut the door in my office. And I had a deacon back in that church who was one of the sweetest, kindest, most gentle, most loving men you ever saw. And he came and knocked on the door and he said, "Pastor, how are you this morning?" And I said, "Not very good." And he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Birch, I don't want to talk about it." He said, "You got to tell me what's wrong. I've got to help you." I said, "Birch, it's bad. I don't want to be here today." He said, "What do you mean you don't want to be here today?" He hadn't ever seen me that way in the years that he had known me. I said, "I'd rather be any place than here, and I've got to go to the pulpit in a little bit, and I don't have anything to say." Guess what I had been planning to preach about that day? Family relationships. I don't have anything to say. So I had to do something. So I finally walked to the pulpit and I preached some kind of a sermon. I still don't know how I got through it. I got on an airplane that afternoon and left to go to California for one of these pious things that preachers go to sometime. I went to a spiritual leadership conference. I didn't kiss my wife goodbye. The only time I ever have left in the 29 and a half years we've been married without kissing her goodbye. I didn't like her right then. I didn't want to kiss her goodbye. And the favor was returned. She didn't like me either. She didn't want to kiss me goodbye. So I got on the airplane and I left. And when I got to that meeting, a preacher got up and he started meddling. I mean, right off the beat, he started preaching a sermon, and I won't give you his sermon, but before he had finished, he had convinced me that it didn't make any difference whether I was right or wrong in that particular instance, that as the husband, as the spiritual leader, as the priest of that house, it was my responsibility to create the atmosphere that made it easy for my wife to function in kingdom principle. I was responsible for that. I mean, at that point, I could no longer argue with God and say, "God, but she was wrong." God said, "I don't care whether she's wrong or not. It's your fault if she's wrong." Now, I have a reasonably good ability to debate. But at times I have had one debating partner that I have absolutely no comeback to, and his name's God. When he speaks to me, I had just as well say, "Yes, sir, take my lumps and repent." Have y'all learned that about him yet? That's a spiritual principle too, when God speaks to you. So I walked outside, picked up the telephone, called Nancy and said, "Sweetheart," that was revelation to her at that time, "Sweetheart, I want you to forgive me." She said, "What did you say?" "You've got it." She could not believe her ears. How many of you ladies understand that? It's a tough one for us husbands to do that kind of thing, isn't it? I asked her to forgive me, and God revolutionized our marriage that day. Now, you've heard me use the word revolutionize a number of times as I've talked to you about experiential relationships with God in which He has brought me to crises in my life that have allowed me to understand spiritual principle. I want to tell you again, God has chosen the relationship between husbands and wives as the cornerstone on which His kingdom is built. And if there is a problem between you, sir, and your wife, you'd better straighten it up and you'd better do it now, or you will never pray effectively and you will never attack the enemy effectively. Shall I say that one more time? You will never be effective. It is my conviction that our enemy is doing everything that is within his power to attack the basic unit that God says is the control unit of kingdom principle, and that is the family. He has always done it, and he will continue to do it, and he is being remarkably effective in that. I want to tell you that God's Word speaks with pointed clarity about the importance of husbands and wives walking together in peace and in love. And men, I want to tell you, sir, God lays the primary amount of responsibility right on our shoulders. Is that clear enough? You understand it? It is not basically your wife's responsibility to determine whether there's peace in the home. It's your responsibility, sir, to create the atmosphere that makes it easy for your wife and for your children to be the kind of people that God has invited to become participants in His kingdom. Now I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Acts. I added that portion of my sermon at the last minute. The reason I added it was because the Holy Spirit spoke to me clearly that I ought to talk about that. And I'll guarantee you, I don't know who you are. The Holy Spirit has not revealed that to me, but there are men and women who have come here tonight who are married to each other, who need to straighten up your relationship until there is nothing that keeps you from the kind of sweetheart relationship that you had when you were sweethearts. And He wants you to come back to that place so you can function as He wants you to function in the kingdom of God. Is that clear enough? If there is a hindrance between you, sir, and your wife, will you straighten it up? I mean, you've told us from night to night during this revival meeting that you want to operate effectively in the kingdom, haven't you? You've come up here and said, I want to remove anything that needs to be removed that would keep me from functioning properly in the kingdom of God. And God said into my heart tonight, there are people here, I don't know who you are, and the pastor hasn't gossiped about you, so I don't know anything about your marital relationship, but there are people right here in this church where the husband needs to go and straighten up something with the wife, or the wife needs to go and straighten something up with the husband. You need to swallow your pride. You need to become what God has called you to be so that the kingdom of God can be given increase through your life. Amen? Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter number 2 with me, please. If we want to get the secret of what happened in kingdom explosion times, we will read what happened in the book of Acts in the first half of the first century, while the Holy Spirit baptism was a fresh thing upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see what happened when the church was in the process of exploding. Would you like to be a part of a church that was exploding with growth? How many of you would? Would you like to see the principles of the kingdom of God clearly enunciated? Would you like to see what God loves and what Satan hates? Okay, we'll talk about that tonight. Here it is, beginning with verse number 42. Here is the secret of the early church's success. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe. I have three other points that I want to talk to you about tonight, and the pastor has my watch. I don't have any idea how long I've already talked to you or how long. I start from nothing now. Is that all right? I'm just starting, so here we go. I don't know how long I've talked up until this, so it's been free up until this time. Acts chapter number 2, beginning with verse 42 again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Does that sound like what I've been preaching to you about is the normal church? Does that sound like the kind of kingdom principles that I'm talking about? Here's what happened. Those people were one in fellowship with each other. They were worshiping God. They were in awe. And they were devoting themselves to the Word of God as it was declared by anointed preachers of the Word, anointed teachers. See, I don't care who those anointed teachers are, whether they're fishermen, tax collectors, or ordained preachers, if they are giving the Word of God effectively, it is important that we hear it. Now, you see, the truth of the matter is, God has called His church into relationship. It is amazing to me that in the first part of our services, one of the pastoral staff, without knowing exactly what I'm going to talk about, always sneaks up on my sermon. Pastor Barry, in introducing me, talked about relationship. I want you to know that the first ingredient of a successful church moving in kingdom principle is koinonia, fellowship, covenant relationship. And I also want you to know that it cannot be limited to the local church, but it must become an attitude of spirit that we manifest to the entire body of Christ. Now, I'm a pretty good example of all of that, or at least I used to think so. For the last 5 or 6 years, I have had 4 prayer partners. And I want you to know that they are a different breed of men from what you normally think an Assembly of God preacher spends his time with. But on Thursday morning, at 8:30 to 8:45, the 5 of us have gotten together for the last 5 to 6 years, and we have spent from 1 to 3 hours together in the Word and in prayer. That's not bad. One of them is a Roman Catholic priest. Isn't that amazing? Another one is an Episcopal priest who is a converted Jew and a surgeon. I never saw that combination before. The third one is a Southern Baptist pastor. The fourth one is the pastor of an interdenominational church, and I come along as number 5. Now, we 5 men love each other. We're not always all together, but the ones of us who can be together are always together every Thursday morning in prayer. We keep each other honest, we keep each other straight, and we keep each other from going off on tangents. We give each other a balance that none of us could have without the other. And I want you to know we've become pretty proud of our relationship and decided that every preacher in the world ought to have something like we have. Still believe it. But one day we were patting ourselves on the back. Have you ever been very proud of something that you've done until you would take your arm and almost break it off to pat yourself on the back about how good you were? I was in the Catholic priest's office that particular day, and only the Southern Baptist pastor was with me. And we started talking about what a different group we were and how we had bridged almost insurmountable gaps to be brothers. Now, we're all Spirit-filled men, so when we're Spirit-filled, you ought to be able to bridge all kind of gaps to be together and be one. Ought you not? Do you agree with that? If we're walking in the Spirit, we all ought to be one. But then we got to talking. If I were to go to Dick Beaumont's church, he's the Catholic priest, at the time that he's saying Mass, and I decided that I would walk down front with all of the rest of the folks and receive communion, he couldn't serve me. Now, it would not be that Dick, as with his personal opinion, would object to serving me because he believes I'm a Christian. He loves me. We have a beautiful relationship. But I have very high profile in that community. You see, we've met as churches together over years and praying. I mean, on Friday night, from 10 until 11 o'clock, we met his congregation, my congregation, those other congregations. We met. Isn't that an ungodly hour to meet and pray? Friday night, 10 till 11. We deliberately chose a difficult time so only those who were serious about praying and praying together would come. And we did it. I mean, we came together and we prayed. Therefore, everybody knew me. Now, Dick would get in the pulpit and preach every now and then, and he would talk about Jerry King, pastor of Christ Church in Wedgwood. And those who didn't come to the prayer meeting all knew me by name. I could walk in that community and stick out my hand to shake hands with somebody and say, "My name's Jerry King," and they'd back off and look at me to see what I was like. One of the members said once, "I was expecting to see a man 10 feet tall after I'd heard Father Beaumont talk about you all this time." But I said, "I can't have communion with you, Dick." He said, "You're right. Now, it's Southern Baptist Church. I said, Jim, I can't have communion with you. Because in the Southern Baptist Church, it is a doctrine that they practice closed communion. I couldn't have communion at your church. He said, you're right. And I said, if either one of you came to my church and I served you communion and your respective people found out about it, you could be in trouble. And they said, you're right. I said, boy, aren't we great that we love each other and we can't even have communion together. We pray together. And do you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Here I'm patting us on the back. The Holy Spirit said, why don't you love the people you can have communion with? And I found in a moment just how carnal my spirituality was. I found how full of holes my pride was. Now, I'm going to tell you that in the 17th chapter of the book of John, Jesus prayed one of the most sincere prayers that's ever been prayed. If you really want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, read the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. It's not the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. That's the prayer that he gave us, telling us this is the way you ought to do it. But it's in the 17th chapter of the book of John that we find the Lord's Prayer. And when you get into the Lord's Prayer, he cried out to the Father, oh, Father, make them one just like we're one. Make us one. I want you to know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has so many splinters that we don't even begin to resemble one. Isn't it so? You know, I got to thinking about that. There are an awful lot of people in the assemblies of God, preachers, that we don't like each other. And the Lord made me ashamed of that. And I had to fall on my face and say, Lord, won't you forgive me for my arrogance? Won't you forgive me for my difference? Now, I've been a pastor for so many years that I've seen churches divide up over almost everything. Let me give you a very humorous example. You might not laugh. It might get close to home. I don't know. As the years passed at Christ Church in Fort Worth, approximately 85% of the membership of our church came from non-traditional Pentecostal backgrounds. I mean, we had the biggest hodgepodge of membership you ever saw in your life. You name it, we had some of it in background in that church. Now, that was real good for a while. It was real good until the people that had been there forever started getting outnumbered by the people that had just come. And their voting strength got diluted. And we got a big problem. Now, here's the problem. The traditional Assembly of God folks, Pastor, like to sing particular kind of songs. They like to sing the ones that are in this book. At least that's the way it was at our church. And the new people that came in, that came from non-traditional Pentecostal backgrounds, guess what they liked? Y'all got that same kind of problem here, and I didn't even know it. You're talking about it already. They wanted to sing choruses. Now, sitting up on the platform, I could watch how my people reacted. When the song director said, let's sing number 44, Blessed Assurance, I had about 15% of my people whose faces brightened up. Y'all got the picture? And when we got to choruses, that 15% didn't sing. Now, I had an associate minister at that time who led the worship. And he couldn't bridge that gap. So I said to him one day, I'm going to lead worship today and see if I can bridge that gap. I want to see if I can get the hymn singers to sing choruses and the chorus singers to sing hymns. Can you believe people in church would get angry at each other over that? We came to church one day. And there wasn't a hymn book in the church. I'm serious. I know who moved them, but I'm still not telling. Somebody moved the hymn books out of our church, and we almost had battle royal over it. You see, I discovered that within the body of Christ, Satan can attack us at the very place that we ought to be strongest. Because here's the truth.
We love people that are like us and don't want anybody that doesn't see things like us moving in on our territory. Now, I'm not just shooting at church members. I'm telling you that this is something that the Lord is not pleased with because it impedes the ability of the church to be the church and to stand in kingdom principle against the enemy. I'm telling you that the same principle exists here that I started off with in 1 Peter, where the Bible says that if you don't treat your wife with consideration, it affects you in your praying. And I just want to tell you that it doesn't end, Pastor, with the way you treat your wife. It also is affected by the way you treat your brother and the way you treat your sister in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do y'all believe I'm telling you the truth? Honestly, do you believe I'm telling you the truth? If we're going to understand spiritual principle, we're going to have to understand that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to His church about practical things that affect the kingdom of God. And I can't get more practical than I'm preaching to you about tonight. Now let me show you how it affects me. Now I'm one of these balanced preachers. Always prided myself on my intelligent balance while I was a pastor. I mean, I knew how to say what needed to be said that could bring things into focus and keep them from getting out of hand. And there are a few evangelists that are traveling around the country today that I decided had a ministry that was out of balance. So on occasion, I would stride to my pulpit and I would call these evangelists by name. Pastor, did you ever? No, you haven't ever done anything like that. He's nice and I wasn't always nice. I would call these guys by names and I would tell my congregation how bad wrong they were and how we needed to watch for the particular error that they had. I honestly did that. Now, I had a problem. I want to tell you what my problem was. You want to listen as I tell you what my problem was? There were some things that I didn't like that God liked better than I did. Have you ever had a problem with God liking something better than you liked it? Have you ever had a problem with God's accepting somebody else better than you accepted them? Y'all can vote with me on that. How many beside me have ever had a problem with God accepting somebody more readily than you accepted them? I had that problem for a long time until the Lord broke my heart. And I want to tell you what I made my mind up. I made my mind up that I would not speak ill of anybody that God speaks good about. Sir? I made my mind up that I could not attack somebody ever again who was in God's favor. I don't always see things the way they see them, but I don't have to. The way we react in the body of Christ to what's happening in the kingdom reminds me of the story of the blind men who were led to look at an elephant. Have you all heard that story? How many of you don't know about the blind men who looked at the elephant? All right, it's for you that I'll tell the story. They went to a circus and they said they had never seen an elephant and they wanted to see him. So they led the blind men down. And you all know how blind people see. They usually see with their hands, don't they? Is that right? They touch and they see. Well, they led these guys down and they put them around an elephant. And one of the blind men touched the elephant on the side. You know, felt his big old side. One of the blind men felt his leg. One of them felt his tail. One of them felt his ear. And one of them felt his...
The one who touched the elephant on the legs, he looked like a pretty cat. Was he right or wrong? The one who touched the elephant on the tail said he's very much like a rogue. Was he right? The one who touched him by the ear said he's very much like a man. Was he right or wrong? And the one who touched him by the trunk said he's like a hose. Was he right or wrong? The principle is so obvious, isn't it? That perspective, but God has not called us to judge others who have seen something differently than we have seen it because their perspective is different. I want you to know that one of the great successful scandalous attacks that Satan has made on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been to divide us so that we have been suspicious and unaccepting of those whose tradition and background and understanding is different from ours. And one of the things that I'm praying for is that the Holy Spirit will sweep not just the College Heights Assembly of God, not just the movement that is the Assemblies of God, but that He will sweep across the world so that everybody who is God's will be bound together and we will be brothers so that we can accept each other and move in strength and in power together. And all the people of God said, do y'all really mean that? Amen? I want you to know that the unity of the church is under attack. Can you see that? Now I want to tell you one more time. I'm talking about two things that God likes, that the devil hates. God likes families, the devil hates families. The kingdom is built on families. Satan tries to destroy the families. God loves the unity of believers. Jesus prayed for it. Satan hates it. And he makes us major or minors until we see each other with distrust and suspicion. But the Lord wants to bind us together until we're able to throw our arms around each other and say, God loves you. God's accepted you. I love you. I accept you. How can I strengthen you in the bonds of faith? Amen? I'm a very thing that I want to talk to you about for a few minutes of worship. And I want to tell you that God loves worship. I've read to you where the Word says that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. And the NIV translates that the Lord sits enthroned on the praises of His people. God likes worship. I want to tell you that Satan hates worship. He'll do anything he can to keep you from worshiping God effectively. One of the things, Pastor, that I commend you and your church for with heartiness is the way that you come together and spend time in praise and adoration and expressions of worship before the Lord. God likes that. Do you know God's pleased with that? Do you really know that that's one of the things God wants you to do when you come together? As a matter of fact, it is my strong conviction that we do not have the right to do anything when we come together until we have taken time to minister to God in worship. I mean it. Christ-touched, Spirit-anointed worship. I believe that with all of my heart. I want to share with you, I had time while I was here, I would preach a sermon on it, but I obviously will not end while I'm here. So I want to just share with you a principle that was astounding to me. If you would turn to Acts chapter 15, you will find one of the strangest statements that is in the Word. Acts chapter number 15. Beginning with verse number 16, where God says, Esther says, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tents. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the name of the Lord. That is a direct quote from Amos chapter number 9. Verses 11 and 12. Now, when I first started seeing this in the Word, I started trying to figure out two or three things. One of them was, why would Amos talk about rebuilding a fallen tent? And why would it be said again in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, in the time of the first church? Why would Paul talk about that? Now, here's what I decided, what I knew. That when Amos preached his sermon about that, the temple was standing in splendor in Jerusalem. expectations. The temple was standing in splendor in Jerusalem. At the time this statement is made, God says, whatever it is that you're doing, I don't like. There is something else that you ought to be doing that I want. So I started studying to try to find out what the fallen meant of David meant. Why did God like it better than he liked the splendid temple that was standing there with elaborate ceremony, beautiful decoration, splendid liturgical expression? Why did God like one better than he did the other? Is that a good question? Why did God like a tent better than he did a temple? Now, I'm not going to do a thorough exegesis on this. But if you want to read what happened at the time of the tent, there are two places for you to read it. One of them will be in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. The other one will be in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. And basically, here's what happened. When David brought when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem after it had been away for a number of years. Y'all remember that? I won't go into the detail of that. But when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back, there was an effort made to praise God. Now I want to show you what kind of effort was made.
When they started to
make a sack, when they started to move, David would count off 6 places. That's not very far, is it? And they would stop. And they would offer a burnt offering to the Lord. 6 more paces. And they would stop. And they would make another burnt offering to the Lord. Now, while they were doing that, there was a great number of people who had been consecrated to God for one purpose. There was a whole bunch of them who were given the responsibility of playing trumpets. There was another bunch of those people who had been given the responsibility of clanging loud cymbals. I'm going to pause here and tell you all that does not mean my taste. I like them. I like muted, calm cymbals in worship. But that's not the kind they had. They had clanging loud cymbals. And when I read that, Pastor, I learned that what pleased God is not necessarily that which appeals to my taste. How many of y'all want to say that with me? I think you need to remember that. What pleases God is not necessarily what appeals to my taste. Y'all want to vote on that? Is that right? Come on. Is that right? What pleases God is not necessarily what appeals to my taste. I want you all to know that a part of what David did, I don't like. But he didn't ask my permission. God didn't ask my permission. They did it that way, and God liked it. Now, a long time ago, I prayed a prayer that was a dangerous prayer. Here it was. Lord, give me the ability to love what you love, and to hate what you hate. Have you ever prayed that? Are you willing to pray? How many of you are willing to pray? All right, let's do it right now. Lord, give me the ability to love what you love. Lord, give me the ability to hate what you hate. Now, y'all mean that you had revival tonight. You know that? Give me the ability to love what you love and to hate what you hate. And then when they got into the city, David acted in a way that was not considered circumspect. I mean, David threw his coat off and in a condition that was not very dignified, he danced before the Lord and beside the maidens that were around there and everybody else. It was kind of like I say sometimes, he did it right in front of God and everybody. I mean, he got with it in a calculated, overt,
expression of praise, and hear me, God liked it. Y'all with me? Now, one thing that somebody else didn't like. His wife said, I've been the one that despised him in her heart. Guess who was involved in that? Y'all are getting the picture, aren't you? Somebody didn't like that. Lord, give me the ability to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Amen? Now, when they got there, from that time forward, an extraordinary thing took place. As long as the ark was in that tent,
and it was
there until Solomon got his temple built, there were a group of people who had the responsibility of claiming symbols. There was a group of people who had the responsibility of blowing trumpets. There was a group of people who had the responsibility
of singing songs.
And they sang scripture songs. They sang largely David's compositions that we call songs. Y'all like to sing them? I love to sing them. It's more fun to sing them. You know why I like to sing them? Because God loves us to recite His word back to Him in music. He always has liked it. He always will like it. It's His word. Lord, give me the ability to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Amen? Picture, aren't you? Now we've got three things that God loves and Satan hates. Are you getting the picture of how it works in the kingdom? Now the fourth thing that they did, they continued in fellowship. They continued in awe, in worship. And they listened to the teaching of the word. Now I could spend a lot of time tonight, but I'm not going to camp here very long. I just want to tell you that what God is interested in is His Word, because it's revealed truth. And I want to tell you that there is nothing more important to us than hearing the principles of the kingdom of God. There are simple ones like I'm giving you tonight that you can hear with the apostles' doctrine and the Word of God. God loves His word. Satan hates His word. The reason we've been seeing the kind of dynamic move of God around here while we've been together in this revival is because we have embraced the principles of the kingdom of God according to the covenant that He's made with His people. Tonight, talk to you about more of those principles, and I want you to know God's serious about them. In my heart, I know that what the Lord wants to do is to rebuild some rupture and some hurt here in this building tonight. Some of you are going to need to repair relationships between your husbands, between husbands and wives, you know. Why don't we just pause and start that right now? Whether you're mad or not, you can do this. I mean, if your sweetheart's just like you were the first time you ever kissed her goodnight, it's all right to do this, guys. If you are here with your wife, sir, be sure to put your arm around her, look in her eyes, and say, sweetheart, I love you. Do it right now, will you? If that embarrasses you, I feel sorry for you. Peter, sorry, Nancy's not here, so I can't show y'all how it's done. You invited me to come on down here in my good cup. We all believe that this is important. Do you see the value of what I'm preaching to you tonight? I mean, God says, sir, that you are not only to love her, but you're to be considerate of her. And if you're not considerate of her, it's going to mess up your ability to pray. Doesn't the Bible say that? Did I read that to you in the Bible? But the next thing that some of you are going to need to do tonight, and I don't know anything about y'all, except a little bit I've observed since I've been here, but there's some of you that are going to need to reach out and to build some bridges to some people who are doing things a little differently than you do and say, we're wanting the Spirit, we're wanting the Lord. Amen. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I want to tell y'all something. You don't have any choice about that. You have to love me. You can choose your friends, but you don't have anything at all to do with your relatives. And I'm your relative if you're in the body of Christ, and I am too. We're kin to each other, right? Blood kin. Blood kin, right? We're relatives. And God called us to be one. Father, here's Jesus' prayer. Make them one. Like we're one. Suspicious of each other over and are so foolish, aren't they? I've been a committee member of the Assemblies of God in our area for a dozen years. I remember sitting in a committee meeting some time ago and hearing people and committee men talk about whether or not this brother was measuring up on a very minor point or something, and I looked at those men one day and I said, fellas, have you ever wondered how God in heaven feels about some of the conversations we have? Do you really think this is important to him? Now, if you have suspicion and distrust and a lack of love toward a brother or sister, I want you to ask God this question. Ask yourself, God, how does God feel about this difference? You all joined me a few minutes ago and saying, Lord, give me the ability to love what you love. Do you mean that? And to hate what you hate? Move around right now.